We'll read 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23, our scripture reading and sermon text. First Samuel 23. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." And David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened, when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. Ephod. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hands, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hands? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servants." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver you." So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. And that'd be the last time we hear of Jonathan and David meeting. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure, and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there, for I am told that he is very crafty. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah." So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hasten and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escaping. Then David went up from there and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in previous chapters we saw the Lord provide for David and for us in the messiness of life. We saw God provide for David and for us in the darkest, most tragic times of life. Well, today we see the Lord providing, sustaining David in the wilderness times of life, those desolate, wearying, dry, sometimes seemingly never-ending periods of life. That's David's wilderness period, a time of testing. Time of testing. Just like the Israelites were tested for 40 years in the wilderness, God seeking to find out what was in their hearts. Would they trust him? Would they depend upon him? Even as the Lord Jesus Christ proved to be our faithful king, our true king, a king after God's own hearts, by undoing Adam's failure and the Israelites' failure by himself going through the wilderness and being tempted for 40 days. And the question there was, will he be faithful? That is, will he trust the Lord? Rather than taking things into his own hand, relying on his own resources, forcing his father's hand to do his bidding, will he wait patiently? And that's what Jesus did. "No, Satan, I live by the word of God. No, Satan, I will not tempt the Lord. No, I will not worship anyone else save him." And Jesus awaits his heavenly Father in the midst of his trial and his suffering. And he goes forth as our conqueror, as our champion. And so David here, as we've been hearing all along, David is an outline of Jesus Christ. That in David's life, in David's reign as the anointed king, We get this glimpse of the Christ who is to come. Or as those who live in the new covenant, we look back and we can see the shadow of Christ in David. Jesus is preparing the kingdom for his own arrival as he's working in the life of David. And so as we follow David, so we will also see in him, most importantly, his greater son and our king, the eternal king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our theme for this morning is that the Lord sustains David in his wilderness test. The Lord sustains David in his wilderness test. And what a test it is. And certainly one of the most painful tests that he will go through is that he's betrayed twice by his own countrymen. First, the men of Keilah, whom he has just rescued, and the men of Ziph. And in Psalm 54, he will sing about that, about their treachery, what that says about them, that they don't have God before their eyes. And it's in times like that where we ask, well, what kept David going? You know, many of us, we would in that kind of situation say, well, what's the point? If this is the kind of treatment I get in Israel, I'm done with them. I'm done with God's people. I'm done with this baloney. Enough of it. I'm going to go and just survive. Maybe take my men and build my own kingdom. But what keeps him going is his calling. His understanding that he's not doing this for the praise of men, he's not doing this for his own glory, not doing this for worldly rewards, he's doing this for the service of God, his King. And he will labor faithfully, trusting the Lord. And so God sustains David in his wilderness test. First of all, we'll see God sustain him with his dependable word, especially verses 1 to 14, with the ephod and Abiathar the priest, seeking the Lord on behalf of David. So with his dependable word, God sustains him. Secondly, with a faithful friend, Jonathan, encouraging him, supporting him in David's great time of need. And then thirdly and finally, his wise providence. And when we say wise providence, we mean at times so brilliant and so wise, it's enough to make us laugh, to imitate God and his divine laughter. See, then, finally, his wise providence. First of all, then, his dependable word. Here is David wandering in the wilderness with his 600 merry men. He's hunted by Saul. He knows he's going to be king. He refuses to pick up his sword against Saul. He's faithfully waiting upon God's providence, God's timing. He's not going to seize the kingdom in his own strength. He waits upon God. But while he's doing this, while Saul is continually obsessed about David and pursuing David, he hears that the city of Keilah is under attack. The Philistines are attacking this farming community on the eastern portion of the land of Israel because, well, this is an easy way to get grain. Raid, pillage, and you don't need to provide for yourself with your own crops. David hears about this, and we see his heart. Where's Saul? Well, we don't know where Saul is exactly. He's the king. He's supposed to be protecting the cities within his kingdom. But it's David who desires to go and help. But he will not go up without first seeking the Lord. And so he seeks God's will. And the text goes into detail. It's actually a fascinating look into how it appears the ephod worked. The ephod was worn by the priest. It was part of his uniform. And within the ephod, there would have been probably a set of stones called the Urim and the Thummim. We've encountered them earlier in the book of 1 Samuel. And this was God's appointed way at that time for the priest to come before God and inquire of the Israelites. And here he's in Abiathar. We hear in verse 6, Abiathar, who has escaped from Nob, the rest of his family has been killed by King Saul. He escapes. He joins David. And right in the middle of this first frame of the story, verses 1 to 14, we hear this point that the Lord, verse 6. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. So he has the ephod. Now David has the word of the Lord with him. And what happens, it seems, with the Urim and Thummim, is that inquiring of the Lord, the priest then, on David's behalf, asks a series of yes-no questions. And through this set of stones, somehow, the Lord revealed whether it was yes or no. And so David asks, should I go against the city? Yes, you should. When David's men are troubled, David doesn't force his will. He's a wise and he's a gracious leader. He listens to his people. But he will ultimately carry out a leadership that is under the word of God. So he asks God again, should I go? And God says, yes, and you will have success. And so they go, and there's a great victory. Keilah is saved. And then David hears that Saul has found out, and Saul is a-coming. It wasn't when Keilah was under siege, under attack, Saul didn't think it important enough to show up. But now that he hears David is there and there's an opportunity to get David, now he comes. We see where Saul's heart is at. So obsessed with David that all he cares about is not saving the city of Keilah, but besieging David and capturing him and killing him. And so David comes to God again. Will Saul come down? Yes. Will the men of Keilah betray me? Yes. And so God, through the appointed means, his priest and the Urim and Thummim, provides for David with guidance through his dependable word. And there's a conversation then between God and David here. The word of God comes to him, and David seeks him in prayer. And just a note here, we see the significance of prayer in this story. The men of Keilah were going to deliver David over to Saul. Saul was going to come. And yet God, in his sovereign decree, sovereign plan, had decreed, had ordained that through prayer, all of that would change. It's not that God is sort of changing things up as he goes along, but what we see is that in his sovereign wisdom and plan, he had already decreed and ordained that this would be the heart of the men of Keilah, this would be the desire of King Saul, but that David would pray, and God would hear that prayer. And we can even say, well, the course of history would be changed. According to God's divine plan, but through prayer, God ordains prayer truly as a means to change things according to his will. But it's in that conversation with God, and we see God provide for David. Saul has long stopped listening, and there is nothing but darkness now for him. But for those in the wilderness times, even if that wilderness is the wilderness of our own sin, it's a wilderness brought about by our own folly. We need to see the heart of God in this story, that those who seek him, who seek his will and his guidance, whose desire is ultimately in the midst of their wilderness, their dry period of life, and they seek his face, he will give them his dependable word and lead them. Now we look at this text and we say, wow, that's pretty neat. You can ask God these yes-no questions. As I've been struggling to discern the Lord's will in my call to Hope Center, I wish I had a Urim and Thummim. But the fact of the matter is, I'm not King David, you're not King David. He had a special office. He was the King of Israel, God's anointed. And so he also received this special guidance along the way. It's not for you, that's not for me. But in a sense, we actually have something greater. We have the complete word of God. We've got the whole story. We've got the resurrection written in living color in Scripture in a way that Jesus did, that David did not. We have the whole story. We have the Holy Spirit poured out and alive within our hearts and within his church. We also have God's guidance. And so the principle remains the same. That I receive guidance through my great high priest, not Abiathar, but Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16, we hear that in our wilderness times, Jesus is a sympathetic high priest, and when we come to him in prayer, seeking him, we will find grace to help in time of need. We will find that. He promises that to us. But when we carefully and regularly read the Bible, and we strive to put it into practice, when, as Proverbs 3 says, we trust in the Lord with all our heart, and we don't lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways, that as we are going and as we are making our decisions, that we acknowledge him, we say, God, I pray that all of this will be brought into subjection to your will and your kingdom. The promise in Proverbs 3 is he will make straight your paths. He will. That was David's sustaining grace through the word of the Lord, and so it is for us. But we see, secondly, that God sustains David in his wilderness time through a faithful friend. Notice that there are two betrayals in the story. There's the men of Keilah, betray David after he's rescued them, and then there are these scoundrels in Ziph, who they make a point of going to seek out King Saul in Gibeah and saying, hey, we know where he is. They're probably thinking, you know, what kind of kickbacks can we get from this? We'll find him for you. You come down. This will be our part. We will deliver him into your hands. David, faithful David, the anointed king, he's going to be their king. And they betray him. On both sides, right in the middle of those terrible betrayals. Betrayal that, again, is an outline and a foreshadowing of Christ's betrayal by one of his closest friends. What does God send? He sends a faithful friend. Right in between. Knowing that David needed this at this point in time. If ever he needed his faithful friend Jonathan to show up, it was at this time in his life, in his wilderness testing. And what a solid word he receives from Jonathan. Jonathan doesn't give empty words of, hey, it's all going to be okay, man. It's all good. You know, you're quite the guy. Just be strong, have faith, and it's all good. No, he brings God's promise to him. He says, do not fear. But that's not an empty call. It says, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. Where does Jonathan get this? Well, Jonathan has known right from the beginning, right from the day that David killed Goliath, that he was the Lord's anointed. That's God's promise. And Jonathan is bringing that to David. He's reinforcing that. He's saying, David, remember God's promise to you. When he makes that promise, he's not going to fail, so you won't fail. In fact, even my dad knows it. And sure enough, in the next chapter, Saul will acknowledge that. Now, this must be sad for Jonathan to see his dad reduced to this kind of obsession, that he, even though he knows he will fail, he knows David is going to succeed. Just like Satan, in a sense, knows that Christ is going to win, but he just, without ceasing, never stops attempting to destroy Christ and his people. And this is King Saul. This is what he has become. But notice in this what a gift a faithful friend is when we are in those, especially when we are in those wilderness times. What a gift to have godly friends. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, now suddenly I forget what it's called, but it's about cultivating community. Life together is what it's called. This is after he has made a choice to return to Germany, to serve in an underground community where he's teaching theology. He's risking his life as he's helping to plot to bring down Hitler. And he says in that wilderness time, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. He needs his brother man as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. And that's Jonathan. And that is what a faithful friend does. Some of you here in our own congregation are particularly gifted at this. Of taking the time to write a note of encouragement or to make that phone call or to pay that visit. What a gift. Keep it up. And for all of us to remember what a faithful friend can be, and that we don't come, yes, our presence is needed and our care, but what we need to give most of all is those promises of the word. Not empty platitudes, but no, the sure promises of God. That we can say to one another as well, look, you are a Christian. You belong to Jesus. You are a prophet, priest, and king. You are victorious. He will not fail. He is with you. The new creation is your inheritance. Chin up. I think of, in the past years, especially during COVID, all those times when I realized, you know, here we are, just sitting around bemoaning everything. And talking about all the powers that be and how silly they are and so forth and so on, when what we really need right now is a promise of God. That's what we need. And that's what Jonathan brings to David. They don't sit around and just complain. Oh, Jonathan says, they are a moment. God is forever, and his promise to you is forever. Chin up, my friend. It is all going to be okay. Because of the promises of God. And we even see this in the life of Jesus as he takes on true human flesh, that he too was strengthened by his friends. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit was his closest friend, but he had Peter, James, and John that he took with him into the Garden of Gethsemane. He needed them by him. Or we have Mary who anointed him for burial, and Jesus says, this is going to be written down in the history books forever. The world will always know what she did, my faithful friend. And the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately is our faithful friend. He says to his disciples, you are my friends. I now call you my friends. And the assurance is for us, as we've just heard, that when we come to him for help in time of need, he will give grace. He understands. He understands, and he is all the promises of God, yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brings that to us. Dale Ralph Davis tells the story of Jonathan Edwards, who on his deathbed, he spoke about Jesus of Nazareth, my true and never failing friend. Christ is not a concept. Christ is not just a set of beliefs, but a real person and our friend. Then thirdly and finally, in this wilderness period, King David, the elect, King elect, is sustained by the wise providence of God. It all happens right at the end. Saul comes to Ziph. David has moved on to the wilderness of Maon, probably about 4 miles south of Ziph. Saul goes after him. And we might not sense it as we're reading, but really this is high tension. We got David on this side of the mountain and his men, and we got Saul and his men, and they're moving around and circling to put him in kind of a pincher move. And right when David is about to be surrounded, suddenly comes the cry, Saul, King Saul, oh king. We got a problem. The Philistines are attacking. At exactly the right time, God sends the Philistines to be David's savior. Of course, they never intend that. They haven't got a clue. That's how God is going to use them. They intend it for evil. But this is the comfort of God's providence. It's all in all of their evil intent. God intends it for the good of his people. They will not know this, but they were David's saviors that day. This is the providence of God. We can't be blind to it. We can't be blind to that also in our own life, that in those times where we think, I am sick of this wilderness, everything against me, will we never forget the wise providence of God, that when he brings us through the valley of the shadow of death, when he brings us through the wilderness, he is preparing something greater for us. Yes, he moves even our enemies, the hosts of evil. He moves them to work for our good. And so in Psalm 54, verse 4, when David is remembering the people of Ziph and their betrayal, he says, Psalm 54, verse 4, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. David traveled the road of suffering as the Lord's anointed. The Christ also, the Lord Jesus, had to come along that road of suffering en route to the throne. And so it is for all of God's people. We too, as 1 Peter 1 says, we are elect exiles. We are elect pilgrims, strangers in a strange land. Our citizenship is elsewhere. We too walk through the wilderness of our sin, the wilderness of our enemies, the wilderness of a life that's often dry and thirsty and trying. But God is merely testing us, preparing us, using us, and eventually, ultimately, will bring all those who rest in Christ to his new creation. How do we live in those times? We depend on his word. We depend on and be faithful friends, the body of Christ, how we need one another. And thirdly and finally, we keep an eye out for his wise providence. He has got this, and he will bring us, preserve us faithful to the end. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your sustaining grace in your hands. As we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, our faithful friend, that you will always uphold us and keep us, that you would enable us to walk by faith, not relying upon ourselves, not leaning on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledging you, for you will keep our path straight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.